boat teaching. They had fished all night, but he said it, they did it, and followed. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to learn from you and to trust you and follow you. When you give us clear instructions, I pray that you will help us to listen and do what you said, as the fishermen did when you said that you would teach them how to fish for people. They left their nets, left their boats, left everything and followed you. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Luke 5, verse 4 to 11, Amplified. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch of fish." Simon replied, "Master, we worked hard all night to the point of exhaustion and caught nothing in our nets. But at your word, I will do as you say, and lower the nets again." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were at the point of breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats with fish, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all his companions were completely astounded at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Have no fear. From now on, you will be catching men." After they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him, and following his example. Now just a side note, in the TPT, it refers to James and John as Jacob and John. That's the sons of Zebedee. The Aramaic of James is Yaakov. The Aramaic of John is Yohanan. Through translating to Greek, Latin and English, some of the names have been changed. Like Peter actually started off as Kepha. And some translation put that as Cephas, with a C. It's actually a K in Aramaic. Back to James and John. In Afrikaans is Jacobus and Johannes. In French is Jacques et Jean. And so Jacob might be a more accurate reflection of James. Jacob meant deceiver. He was brother of Esau, and he was renamed to Israel. And I'm wondering, this is totally not doctrine, this is just a thought that came into my head. I wonder if the translators shied away from using Jacob because of the background meaning of the name, meaning deceiver, and therefore rather used James, which is fairly similar. When you get to the Greek and Latin versions of the names, then the switch to James seems almost feasible. But this is a story about fishing. I have my own story about that. When I was a child, my brother and I would go paddling in an open canoe at night with a lamp. And many fish, mostly mullet, also known as springers, jumped over, around and into the canoe. One of them bounced off my brother's chest, another bounced off his mouth, almost like a fishy kiss. This was over 40 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago. Our family enjoyed fish for breakfast. The splashing sound of the paddles or oars might make some schools of fish think there is a large predator nearby, so they swim wildly and jump blindly to try to escape the perceived threat. I checked online, and apparently it was legal way back then. It is not legal nowadays, so don't do it. A bit of background. In 1974, the law defined angling as catching fish using a line and a hook. Modern laws define catching or fishing as possessing or retaining marine living resources, regardless of how they got into your boat. Using a light at night. Some do not allow fishing with lights at night, as it endangers some sensitive fish species. This is mainly to stop poachers from overutilizing resources. Different bodies of water have different bylaws. In commercial fishing for chukka, which is squid, lights are permitted and even necessary. Just by the way, bait can only be collected during daylight hours.
And then, of course, MPAs, which are marine protected areas, are more jealously protected areas.
So I reiterate, it is not legal nowadays, so don't do it. Or at least check with your local nature conservation authorities for the laws and bylaws affecting your area. But clearly in Israel in the first century, it was legal and common practice to fish at night. So when they caught nothing after fishing all night, they were exhausted and not at all interested in trying again. Cleaning their nets was what they did after they stopped fishing and were getting ready to pack up and go home. But when Jesus spoke, they obeyed Jesus.
In verse 8 of our scripture, that's Luke 5 verse 8, says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so Simon Peter realized that Jesus is holy and glorious and powerful. And we see a similar thing in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6 verse 1 to 8 in KJV. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So here we can see that Isaiah felt totally unworthy of being used by God to do whatever God was asking him to do. And yet after his sins had been purged, which is only possible by the blood of Jesus, which just proves the fact that Jesus died for sins past, present and future. He died once and for all the sin, for all time. So because our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, that is why we can boldly offer to say, here am I, send me. John the Baptist had a similar sentiment. We see that in Luke 3 verse 16 in KJV. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was much mightier and holier and more worthy of our adoration than himself or any human being. And out of Simon Peter's realization comes Jesus' encouragement and our job description. Well, firstly, Simon Peter's job description and obviously also ours. In the last bit of verse 10 of our scriptures, that's Luke 5 verse 10b, Jesus said to Simon, have no fear, from now on you will be catching men. So he was a career fisherman, he'd made a business out of catching and selling fish, and partners with James and John in their own boat with their father Zebedee. And their response is in verse 11. That's Luke 5:11 amplified. After they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him and following his example. In Mark's gospel, we read a little bit more detail about James and John. Mark 1 verse 19 to 20 in KJV. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So if you want the part about Jesus calling Simon Peter as well, then you read from verse 16, but it's not as detailed. Just before the death of Jesus on the cross, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So he was feeling like he'd really let Jesus down. After Jesus died and rose again, we see them again in John 21, verse 1 to 7a. Later, Jesus appeared once again to a group of his disciples by Lake Galilee. It happened one day while Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Jacob, John, and 2 other disciples were all together. Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." And they all replied, "We'll go with you." So they went out and fished through the night, but caught nothing. Then at dawn, Jesus was standing there on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He called out to them, saying, "Hey guys, did you catch any fish?" "Not a thing," they replied. Jesus shouted to them, "Throw your net over the starboard side, and you'll catch some." And so they did as he said, and they caught so many fish they couldn't even pull in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." I'm quite sure as this scene was playing out, they had a sense of deja vu where this has happened before. That's how come John, who described himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, said to Peter that it was the Lord, Jesus. And so although Peter had thought he'd lost his job description of catching people, and he went back to his old job of catching fish, Jesus went and met him right where he was at, on the edge of the lake, and did almost the same miracle of that large catch of fish that he did when he called them. I'm not going to go into it, but after denying him 3 times, Peter was asked by Jesus 3 times, "Do you love me?" And that's how Jesus restored Peter's confidence in his real job description, not the old one, the new real job description of being fishers of men. Simon Peter and James and John were fishing using nets, and that was like trapping the fish. But if you use a fishing rod and line and hook, then you are casting out either bait or lures or flies, depending on which kind of fishing you're doing, to get the fish to bite. And that is by offering something that they desire. And so we want to offer the people around us the beauty, the love, the glory, the wonder of having a relationship with the King of Kings. And that's why they would want to get involved with Jesus to accept him as their Lord and Master and Savior and start having a relationship with Jesus simply because they can see how we are living our lives and they want what we've got. And this idea is panned out in Romans 2 verse 4 in KJV. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So it is God's kindness and goodness that leads people to repentance, because people want to relate to this beautiful, good, loving, kind God. And that's why we get back to one of my favorite scriptures, which is our job description, in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, Message. "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. 'God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age.'" So that's our usual job description in slightly different words from the Message translation, where we need to go and make disciples. And doing our job for God isn't always easy, as in Revelations 20 verse 4 amplified. "And then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom judgment that is, the authority to act as judges, was given. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had refused to worship the beast or his image, and had not accepted his mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That refers to Daniel 7, verse 9, 22 and 27. There's a song by Ray Bolts called I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb, and I encourage you to listen to it and just consider that we might have to pay the cost of following Jesus, but it is worth it. It is well worth it. It really is worth it, because in the end, it is going to be so beautiful, so peaceful, so loving, so glorious. And those that reject Christ will have a horrible eternity, lonely, cold, painful, hopeless. Let's not go down that road. And just before Jesus left planet Earth to go back to heaven, after his death and resurrection, he was about to ascend back into heaven, he gave them instructions in Acts 1, verse 4 to 8, TPT. Jesus instructed them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Every time they were gathered together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is it now the time for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He answered, "The Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be seized with power. You will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth." And so, Jesus does not expect us to do this alone. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that empowers us to spread the good news, to reach out in love to those lost and hurting people around us, and to shine our lives, which, as I said before, is living your life in such a way that people can see the light of the Son of God that you are reflecting. So shine your life.